Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I couldn't help, as you were singing the sermon hymn, to hear the voice of Vera crackling over Heidi's phone as she sneakily recorded her one day in the lunchroom there at Sumner Place. The word I want to bring to you today is from a verse of scripture that you all know. In fact, if I started, I'm sure you can finish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In Jesus' name. You know, this afternoon is kind of a mixed bag. See, on the one hand, we gather to mourn the death of Vera Mae Weirich. But on the other hand, at the same time, we rejoice in 77 years of life. See, her earthly pilgrimage is now over, but her life with Christ in heaven has only just begun. We mourn that her voice is now stilled, but at the same time, we rejoice at the life she lived and the memories she left behind for each and every one of us. See, as at funerals, it's easy for a pastor because, you know, death is right in front of you. It's kind of like the elephant in the room. But I think at times on a day like today, we really need to remember why, what is it? Why are we so frail? From God's word, the psalmist says, "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure." There's a Jewish proverb that says, every man knows he will die, but no one wants to believe it. Isn't that how we live life? We've gone to plenty of funerals. We know how it all ends, but I just don't want to believe it. The prophet Isaiah reminds us that we all do fade like a leaf. But the honest truth is, the certainty of death is absolute. There's nothing more certain. But at the same time, there's nothing so uncertain as the hour of that death. Nobody knows. You know, I'm told if you buy a Powerball ticket, your chances of winning are 1 in 75 million. Your chances of dying is 1 in 1. Aren't you lucky? With the exception of Elijah and Enoch, we all visit the grave at one time or another. Now, we try to shortchange it by medicine and exercise and diet, but regardless of all the advances in those departments, death still comes to visit us. But have you ever wondered why? Why is that necessary? Why are funeral homes, why do they even have to exist? Why is there a rite for funerals in the hymnal? Couldn't it all just be avoided? You see, too often as we look at death, we see the result, but we don't pin the reason on the right thing. Oh yeah, we look at cancer and Alzheimer's and leukemia or a heart attack or a crash or simply just growing old. But the reality is, in the midst of all that, we don't identify death for what it truly is. God's word does. It says the wages of sin is death. And then it goes on to remind us that we all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And so therefore, we're all sinners. But do you know what sin really means? Sin in the Greek means to miss the mark. And this is how you and I deal with sin. There's a story told of a traveling salesman who took the same road all the time. And there was this big, beautiful barn along his route. And on the side of it, there was all these bullseyes with arrows stuck right in the middle of every single one of them. And after years of driving down the same road, the salesman finally had to go find out who was the excellent archer. He goes up the door, knocks on it, and this elderly man comes out with this cane, and he says, "May I help you?" And he says, "Well, who did that to the barn?" The elderly man says, "I did." He goes, "Can you show me? I've been driving by here for years. Can you just show me?" And the farmer says, yeah, and he walked out with his cane and went in the barn and pulled out his bow and his arrow. He come back and he wiggled and he pulled, and just let go of the arrow, and it hit the barn, but nowhere near a bullseye. The salesman looking at the barn, and he looks back and the guy's gone. He comes out of the barn with a bucket of paint, and he proceeded to paint a bullseye around the arrow that he had just shot. See, that's what we do when we miss God's mark. There are so many things about us that we just want to justify what we do. Sin entered into the world through the decision made by Adam and Eve. God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not good for you. And oh, besides, you're going to die if you do. And Adam and Eve took careful aim and did exactly opposite of what God had commanded. They ate of it and they drew all of creation into sin. And through sin came death. That's why we're here today. Sin entered into God's creation. But before you stand back and say, well, how could they? Gosh, they talked to God face to face. He told them exactly what his expectations are, where the bullseye was, and they did exactly, how could they? Before you do that, you need to understand and look into God's mirror of the law and see where you and I daily miss the mark that God has placed before you and me. The Pharisees once asked Jesus the question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? In other words, what's the most common denominator? We're going to focus on that and that alone. And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. See, the truth is that you and I are no better than the Pharisees. We always look for the least common denominator with our sinful behavior. We begin to ask questions like, how often do I really have to go to church to be a part of the family of God? Or how much do I really need to pray? I mean, if you really get down to the nitty-gritty, how much? Is there like a time number on this? Or questions like, how much am I obligated to give? Or questions like, how much commitment is really necessary to inherit the kingdom of God? I'll make it easy for you. The bar's too high. Vera couldn't clear it. And neither can you and me. Oh, we make an effort. We do our best. We try. Then we hear in God's word, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Vera knew that she was a sinner. Oh yeah, she was pretty salty from time to time, and she was snotty when she wanted to be. Even when Pastor was around. And then she would pop out that little phrase, Santa Claus. And she, you know, she was up to no good. She knew she was a sinner. I flat out asked her every time I communed her. I'd ask her, Vera, do you humbly confess and heartily lament your sins? She never once slapped me. She just always said, yes. But in spite of that confession of sin, there's something about her that each one of you in your own way know. I think it was Joyce who wrote in a text message that she was a giver of love and never a taker. And that she loved all of her kids, all of them. And if she were asked how many kids she had, she would say 8. She loved them all. I was also told that if you needed something, no matter what that it was, she would find time to share it with you. Except for candy. That she would hide. Kaylee found some. Hidden quite some time, as a matter of fact, because how hard it was. And how many of you received something from Vera that was crocheted? Many of you did, right? In fact, Hank, you have a 10-foot-long scarf wrapped around your head about 20 times. Bert and Edith have the last Husker blanket that Vera ever crocheted. That was the last one. Do you have any idea how long it takes to crochet something? I don't. But I know it takes a long time, right? Why would someone be so committed to other people that she would spend her time on earth crocheting? See, it goes back to the title of the sermon, She Loved. That was just who she was. But Vera would tell you, she'd be the first to say that no matter how good she was, no matter how much crocheting she did, no matter how much she loved you, she deeply, desperately needed a Savior. A Savior who would remember the promises that He made on her. If you read the obituary, it was on a Sunday, August the 21st, 1960, when she was baptized. As an adult, by the way. A Savior would remind her that if you believe and are baptized, you shall be saved. Or on that same morning at Zion Lutheran Church in Hastings, Nebraska, she stood as an adult, which is kind of intimidating before a congregation of people, and confessed her faith that Jesus was her Savior. And her Savior would say to her, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. You see, a Savior that in spite of where she lived or what her health was like or anything, would always say, Vera, I will never leave you nor forsake you. A Savior who loved her to the point of death, even death on the cross. This cross here for me is a reminder of Jesus there just saying, Vera, I love you this much. As He gave His life in her place. This past week when I met with the family, there's always something I find out that I didn't know. And for Vera, I didn't realize that she was like a Tim the Toolman Taylor. She was kind of a small gal, right? And she wasn't really overpowering, but the washing machine broke and she took it apart and fixed it herself. Now I'm impressed because I haven't done that. And the radio, when the tubes would wear out, she would pull them out and test them until she got the right one and would fix it on her own. But Vera knew there was repair in her life that a crescent wrench, a screwdriver, or a spare bulb would never ever fix. It was a repair that required the holy, innocent, and precious blood of Christ. It was repair that would ultimately grant her the promise of eternal life. She believed. Today, each of you are going to leave this place with your own memories. Me included. But as I talked with the family and as I expanded the obituary to kind of tell the story of her life, there were some things that came out that just struck me. Some I received from the family, some just from information we had here at the church, but I think there's things she'd want me to say. Tim's here, right? Tim, you're her favorite driver. I'm just saying. The staff at Sumner Place, Monica, if Larry was here and Joni too, you made her smile. And I know that she cared a lot about you guys. Heidi, she'd want me to tell you that she's done making the homemade runses. They're all on you. Bill, ably, she would have said, thank you for welcoming me into your home. For Hank, your scarf's so long because I loved you and wanted you to know just exactly how much. Elizabeth, I'm proud of you for the woman you become, the wife and the mother. For Joyce, it was a joy calling you my daughter. For her brothers, Kenneth, John, and Edward, just know that I love you. But the most important thing she'd want me to tell you is that she'll see you again through faith in Christ. A faith that you have in a man who was crucified in your place. Because that's what gives us hope. You see, the tomb is empty because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.